Thank you, Mark, for refreshing our memory on Nolan's devotions. I was trying to think of what I wanted to remember, and I think that was one of the thoughts, so thank you. Let's pray for Brother Dennis. He's up at Grand Prairie again this weekend, so just pray for the service there, and Dennis as he preaches there. I enjoyed the devotions in the Sunday school, too. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father in heaven, thank you for this beautiful day. Thank you for health and strength that we can come here together, and just thank you for inspiring us already with your word. Just pray you'd continue to speak to our hearts. Be with Brother Dennis where he's at. Give him strength and wisdom and inspiration too. And just bless the people there. In Jesus' name. My title this morning is The Devil's Isolation or God's Family. I'm sure I could have picked different words and all that, but just the thought of how the devil likes to isolate people, it just struck me this week when me and my wife were talking. Anyhow, we are all aware this morning that there are two kingdoms. We all know that already. It's a very basic Bible thought. Two kingdoms at work in the world, in the kingdom of darkness, headed by the devil, and the kingdom of light, with all the power of God behind it. My first inspiration for this sermon was the thought how the devil likes to isolate people. He gets them going on his track. They think they have the whole world by the tail. They think they have everything. And then he just pulls them around and destroys them or isolates them, and they're sitting there all by themselves at the end of their life, possibly, and wrecked and distressed and alone. But I was wanting to bring something positive today, but then a thought came to me. If we look at God's family in contrast to what the devil has planned for people, then it can be positive. So I want to look at that at the end of this sermon, how being a part of God's family is a positive thing. We don't have to be isolated by the devil. We can all think of people possibly that we know or knew that chose to follow their own passions and desires and all that and ended up lonely and desperate. It's not very hard to think of people like that or someone we know or knew. And it's sad to see that. And it's not like Christians are never lonely or sad, possibly, but I believe there's a difference. We always have God first and always. And I believe if we follow God, we find fellowship. We find people that we can fellowship with. The one man I think of, we probably all know him, or maybe not all of us, but some of us would have known about him. He lived by himself, I believe, a bachelor possibly, which isn't the point at all. What I knew about him is he liked to drink, and he drank, and he drank, and he drank, and ended up way old before his years and died. Maybe he found God in the end. I don't know that. There was some talk of that, but another man is living, lived a life of sin as far as I know, has amassed a bit of a fortune, small fortune for himself, and his maybe third wife, whatever it is. But by all appearances, he's living a rather lonely life. And I think part of that is that he chose to follow his own desires, and so family didn't mean a whole lot to him, evidently, and he's fallen the almighty dollar, so that kind of guided his life, I guess. I don't know all his details. I don't know that. But it's just the thought to me that if I follow my own desires, my own passions, my own ever whatever, it isn't going to lead to a blessed life. We don't have to look very far, and we see that happening around us. I want to read Luke 15, just for kind of a starter. We all know this story. I'm just going to read it quickly and get our thoughts going. Kind of what I, a bit of what I want to talk about. Luke 15, 11. He said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. He decided to just live it up. He was tired of being under his father's care and direction and all that. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would have fain filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my fathers have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. Just a quick story, and we all know, we can add all the details in our head what that would have been like. He probably lived at a fairly wealthy family with his father there, and he got tired of it. Got tired of maybe living a good life, and he just headed out and took his bag of money, and he probably had lots of friends for a while, which that's how it is kind of with a bag of money and lots of free time. It's a kind of a dangerous place to be, especially if you decide just to live it up. But then we see him coming back, and that's always an option for anyone that's living for themselves, is to turn around and repent and come back to God. Let's look at the devil's character and plan a little bit. John chapter 10. John 10, verse 7. I think Ron read some of these verses last Sunday, but I just want to read them quickly, a few of them. John 10, verse 7. Then said Jesus unto them, again, verily, verily, I say unto thee, you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not, and I would liken this to the devil, cometh not but for to steal and to kill and destroy. Look at the contrast here. And Christ says, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The shepherd, good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. So there's the contrast right there. You know, sometimes it seems like the devil has everything to give us. He's got the world at his fingertips. It seems like, you know, you can think of the temptation of Christ. The devil offered Christ. Can you imagine that? Offered Christ to give him the kingdoms of the world and all that. You know, and it sometimes, if we don't think very far, it feels like the world and devil and all that is so big and so good and all that. But actually, the devil doesn't care one little bit about you. All he wants is to wreck you. He'll give you all that stuff, sure. But he has no other intention than to wreck you, to wreck every person in the world. He even tried it on Christ, which is kind of a wild thought. So let's just remember that. The devil's character is terrible. He's a liar. He's nothing good about him. John 8. And I know when I go through this sermon, you can't necessarily blame everything on the devil, but we have our own carnal nature and all that, so I'm not going to try to divide that all up. I'm just kind of focusing on the devil this morning for a bit. John 8, 43. It says, Why do you not understand my speech, even because you cannot hear my word? This is Christ talking again. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. So there it is, Christ talking about the devil. Straight from Christ's mouth, the devil is a liar. Imagine that. You know, there's probably not too many people we know that we just say they're a liar. That's a terrible thing to have tacked to your name. But that's the devil. He's a liar. 1 Peter 5:8. I'm going to be looking at 1 Peter off and on, so I'm just going to read a verse or so at a time here. But 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world." So there it is, again, part of the devil's character. He's our adversary. He's not our friend. Nothing about him is our friend. He's as a roaring lion, walking about, seeking whom he may devour. And I believe another place talks about him being an angel of light and all that. I didn't look at that part of him. But he's dangerous. It says, be sober. Watch out for him. Like I said before, the devil doesn't care about you or I. The only reason he offers you things is because he wants to destroy you in the end. It's not that he wants you to have a blessed life. The sooner he can get us wrecked, the happier he is. Let's look at Luke 12:4. Luke 12, verse 4. It says, "And I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him." And I want to read it more in this chapter later also, but it's just saying here, fear him. Be careful. He's out there. And I didn't look it up, that word fear. It's got to be totally different than how we fear God. We fear God in a different way, I believe. We reverence him. We worship him. We fear him. We obey him. And this fear, I believe, is a bit different than that. It's Yeah, we definitely know he's out there. We want to stay as far away from him as we can. And Luke 22, in Luke here again. Luke This is Christ talking to Peter, I believe. Luke 22:31. And says, "And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." Satan was after Peter here. Says he wanted to sift him. And I looked that word sift up. It means to riddle. One of the words was to riddle. And another part of the definition below there was by inward agitation to try one's faith to the verge of overthrow. So the devil was after Peter. He was on him. He wanted to overthrow Peter, to destroy him. That's a scary thought. But it says Christ prayed for him. But says, "I have prayed for thee, that thy faith wouldn't fail." How many times do we have God praying for us, Jesus praying for us throughout the day, throughout our lives? I believe we probably don't realize how many times we're spared from things. But also we all know, I believe anybody's a Christian this morning, knows that there are times we have no other thing to think than that was the devil just getting at me. But we have Christ. Let's never forget through this whole sermon, we have Christ. We have a greater one in us. It's not something we have to fear in the sense of being scared and frightened. A couple quotes I ran across. This from Billy Graham. "The devil will try to discourage you, to divert you. He will seek to dilute your testimony. He will attempt anything to destroy your relationship with Christ and your influence upon others." That's quite a thought there. You know, he wants to destroy you. And in knowing he'll destroy you, he'll destroy the influence you have upon others. Another one, the devil wouldn't be attacking you so hard if there wasn't something valuable in you. Thieves don't break into empty houses. Think about that. I think we as Christians are a target for the devil, especially. But like I say, we don't need to fear that in the sense of being frightened. Let's look at the devil's lies a little bit. Genesis 3, way back in the start of time of man, the devil was there. He didn't wait a long time to get involved in the world. Genesis 3, verse 1. Another familiar story. I'll read it quickly. Genesis 3, verse 1. "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden." And you know what? His tactics haven't changed a whole lot, have they? He's still asking us the same thing. "And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." I just want to point out another, could call it a characteristic of the devil, a lie of the devil, a question of the devil. He comes to us and says, "Did God really say that? Did he really mean it? Why do you have to obey God? It's old-fashioned, it's out of date." He wants us to question God, to think that we're missing out on something. He wants us out of the Garden of Eden. That's where he wants us, out of God's blessing. Another lie of the devil. The devil may say, there's just some things that came to my mind. "You're the only one that struggles with certain temptation and weaknesses. You put your temptation in there. Fill in the blank. Pride, lust, discouragement, doubting God's promises. The devil wants to tell us that we are the only ones that ever struggle. And you might as well give up. That's the lie of the devil. He wants our hearts. He wants it no matter how he has to do it. He's not fussy. He'll throw whatever he has to trip us up. He doesn't play fair. The devil says, you have been offended. You have been wronged. Don't forgive that person. They need to be taught a serious lesson. The devil may say, you need some alcohol and drugs. You need a bit of lust to comfort yourself. You need to have a bit of fun. Don't go through life missing all the fun. This is the devil's lies to us. Devil says, God doesn't really care about you. Why would he let you suffer like this? Why wouldn't he give you everything you want? If God loves you, why wouldn't he give you everything you want? This is another question of the devil, a lie of the devil. When in truth, the devil's the only one, is the one that really doesn't care about you. He wants to destroy you. He may give you what you want, but he will destroy you, for sure. Or he may say you're a failure as a dad or a mom or as a Christian. You're a failure. Does he ever tell you that? That's another lie of the devil. On the flip side of being offended or hurt, we can be become proud. Devil doesn't care what we do. Devil can say, you don't need others. You're extremely spiritual on your own. You outshine others, and therefore he wants to isolate us, thinking we have it figured out. That's another lie he can throw at us. Thinking of the isolation of the devil, I'm sure I could have called it something different and all that, but this is just a thought that struck me. The isolation of the devil's plan. He wants to isolate people. He wants them off in a corner where he can destroy them. The devil wants us out of God's Garden of Eden. He doesn't want to see us under God's blessing. He wants us to doubt God's promises, his commands. He wants to isolate us and make us think we're the only ones being tempted. He wants to isolate our hearts from others with hate for maybe being wronged or treated unkindly. I'm sure you could fill in a lot more blanks than I have here, but just some things I thought of. He wants us to destroy us by making us fall into sin and guilt and isolation from God and our brothers. You know how that happens. We're tempted with something and we look so good and we fall possibly and it brings guilt. There's just no two ways about it. It's awful. And we feel isolated. We're guilty until we come back and find peace with God again, peace with our brothers. Let's not let the devil isolate us. Okay, let's look at the positive side of this. Enough of the devil. I think it's important that we understand the devil a bit and fear him to the point we need to, but not to the point of living under his fear. We need to, as a Christian, we don't need to live under that fear, I don't believe. So let's look at God's truth for his family. Family of Christians, the church. I'm just going to go through some of the same things I talked about, the devil's lies. I'm going to do the flip side of God's answer to those. Instead of questioning God's laws and truth, the Christian says, God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. He says, I want to stay in God's Garden of Eden. Let's go to Psalm 119. Psalm 119, verse 89. It says, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Thy faithfulness is unto all generations. Thou hast established the earth, and it abideth." Think of that on the contrast to the devil. God is faithful. The devil isn't faithful at all. He's a liar. He's a trickster. But God is faithful. "They continue this day according to thine ordinances, for all are thy servants. Unless thy law had been my delights, I should have then perished in mine affliction. I will never forget thy precepts, for with them thou hast quickened me. I am thine, save me, for I have sought thy precepts. The wicked have waited for me to destroy me, but I will consider thy testimonies. I have seen an end of all perfection, but thy commandment is exceeding broad." Let's not question God. Let's do like the psalmist here. Realize that God's word is settled in heaven. It ain't changing. It'll be there to meet us at the end of life. God is faithful. He loves us. He wants the best for us. God says to the tempted and the weak, there's power, there's strength, there's overcoming power. Let's 1 Corinthians 10. When the devil tells us, we're the only one being tempted. We're the only one that's weak. God has an answer. Verse 1 Corinthians 10:13. Very familiar verse again. "Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it." Does anybody ever have those temptations or those struggles or those things that happen and you just like, "Why, God, what is going on?" But then you stop and a simple prayer changes things. God is faithful. He will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able. Sometimes it seems like it is almost more than you, almost more. It's never more than you can take. So it sometimes seems like it's almost. But we turn to God and it works every time. 1 Peter 5. Back in 1 Peter again. Thinking about the devil's lie of you're the only one tempted, you're the only one that struggles. Let's look at the Bible for the answer. 1 Peter 5:8, God has an answer. We read a couple of these verses already, but let's read 9. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. So there's nothing new with your life. You're not abnormal. Other Christians struggle the same as you do. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. So we're not an abnormal case, any one of us. Yes, we have trouble in this life. We have temptations. We have the devil at times just on our case, but the God of all grace is there for us every time. Let's not forget that. God says to the hurt and offended person, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." We don't have to let that offense or that hurt go down into the bottom of us and eat us up. We can get rid of it. God says, "Forgive and ye shall be forgiven." God's answer for us to the devil's lie that we need to enjoy ourselves with some whatever it is, you name it. In everybody's life, it's probably different. Drugs, alcohol, lust. Yeah, I don't have it all here at all, but you know what I mean. The devil comes and says, just enjoy a little bit of it. You'll be fine. The Bible says in 1 John 2, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. Does that verse, I think it covers it all basically, very basic, but we're very basic people. We have things we know are wrong and things we know are right, just like in Sunday school we're talking about how that people, even before the commandments, kind of knew in their hearts what was right and wrong. And the world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. God's answer to the devil's lie that God doesn't care for you. We're in 1 Peter here again, verse 7. It says, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. God does care, cares very much. I want to read Matthew 10. Matthew 10, verse 29. We read verse 28, how the devil is something to fear. Verse 29, are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. Precious thought. How many of you notice a sparrow in a day? I do once in a while. There's a tree right out my bedroom window where I study, and they're sitting on there, you know, on the swing or the tree or whatever. Just a sparrow. But God sees them. It says they don't fall on the ground without your Father. He's got all of our hairs numbered, every one of us. It's a thought to remember every day, especially when we're facing something difficult. And then I want to go back to 1 Peter again. We talked about the devil doesn't care how he gets us. Maybe we aren't someone that gets hurt easily. Maybe we don't have a lot of trouble in life. But he'll get us one way or the other if we aren't careful. He'll say, you're amazing. 1 Peter 5:5. You're the answer to men's problems, and we know we're not. It says, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder, in 1 Peter 5:5. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Let's not go for that lie of the devil either, that we're somehow amazing by ourselves and we don't need others' help. Okay, let's look at God's family, the family of grace, a little bit more. Ephesians 3. Ephesians 3, verse 11. Just thinking about this thought of family. Of all Christians of the whole world being a family, part of a family. You know, we have our local church here and a church family and all that, but I believe we're part of this worldwide family of Christ. Ephesians 3:11 says, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him, wherefore I desire that you faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. I like that thought there in verse 15, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. What all does that mean? Is it talking about all the saints that died already and all of us here on earth still? It's an amazing thought. But anyhow, it's saying the whole family of Christ. God has some wishes for us as a family. He says that we may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ as a family of Christ. Total opposite of what the devil would have for us. He would like us to be proud, follow our own desires, go our own path, be our own man, and be lonely, be wrecked in the end. But Christ has something different for us. He wants us to be involved in his work, involved in his family, blessed by him. Look at Hebrews 2. Hebrews 2, verse 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that by the grace of God should taste death for every man. For it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. I could keep reading here, but you can read it on your own if you want. But there he calls us brethren. We're sanctified by Christ, and Christ is part of us, and we're blessed by him, and he calls us brethren. Amazing thought. And Acts 10 talks about, in every nation, he that feareth God and worketh righteousness is accepted of him. I don't know if I have that quite right, but that's in Acts 10. The family of God, talking about Christians and God's family. It's a big family. It's worldwide. It's right here this morning. Let's go to Ephesians again. Ephesians 2. I'm going to read a few verses here. Ephesians 2, verse 1 to 10. I like how this points out. As you go down through here, just notice how many times it says us, together, us, we. It's talking about God's family. Ephesians 2, verse 1. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. We came from the devil's side. That's where we all started. Where in time past he walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. That's where we all came from. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, all of us, and when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. I like that together thought. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Verse 3, it says, we all. And then children, talks about children. Verse 4, he loved us. Verse 5, quickened us. Verse 6, raised us up, made us sit together. Verse 7, his kindness toward us as a family of God. We have these blessings as a family of God. We're saved and we're together as a family. Together enjoying God's blessings. I could read in Acts, but I'm not going to. Acts verse 2, I always love those verses, how in the first church, very first, how they were saved and they came together and they were breaking bread and just enjoying others' fellowship. It's an amazing story, and that still happens today. But let's realize the blessing of it. Let's not forget. The devil has nothing to offer, and Christ has everything to offer. You know, as a family of God, we get together, we fellowship together, we study the Bible together, we sing together, we pray together. It's far from being isolated by the devil. First Corinthians 12 talks about every Christian here this morning, talks about God's family, how we're all needed, talks about how the human body is, there's feet and hands and all that, and everyone is needed. I believe the more we realize this truth, that we're all part of Christ's family, Christ's body, the more we'll care for each other. We confess our faults to each other. We do life together. You can kind of compare it to your physical family a bit. How many things you do together. It's fun. It's amazing. And it's work, definitely. But it's a blessing. In conclusion, I want to look at 1 John 4. Verse 4. And I want us to remember this, talking about the devil and all his nasty lies and all that. Let's never forget this verse. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. There it is, the two kingdoms. But God has definitely got more power. And we're on his side as Christians. Romans 8, 31. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. When we're on God's side, when we have him, we don't need to fear anything, even those things to come. Sometimes we fear the future. We don't even have to fear that if we're on God's side. Thank you for your attention.